Thank you so much, Cadence. That was delightful. Oh, and so much. I realize you musicians put a lot of effort into practicing to give us messages. I mean, give us music. And it's so much appreciated. I was enjoying the music along with the offering too. Watching the ushers come up, they were moving right to the tinkling of the music. That was great, Jonathan. Keep it up. Nothing like some music on God's holy day. Well, happy Feast of Trumpets, everybody. Here we are again. Good to see you. Good to be seen. And I want to say, give a warm welcome to everybody out there in computer land. Hope you're in a comfortable position. You're enjoying the Sabbath too. Special hello to Barbara Miller up there. She had some problems with her knee, and she's not with us. And I could go on mentioning specific people, but so good we have the electronics, you know. And we can read the music to read the words to the music, which were so apropos. And then I'm almost up here. I'll be up there, I think, when I mention the title in just a minute. Just be patient. I do want to give a special thanks to everybody, that all the workers that put this show together, you know, with the flowers and the electronics and stage and just set up. I know it takes a lot, and hauling things over, we appreciate it. So why are we here? You know, I've heard that before, and I think it's so apropos on a holy day just to ask, why are we here? This is a Monday morning, you know, in the real world. Well, the quotes real world is out there, the business world. People are going about their business. I got a couple texts this morning. I have to turn my cell phone off or have it on beep, because other people are working. We take this day off. The short answer is because God tells us to. I know I'm talking to a special group of people who, number one, believe God exists, and number two, believe that the Bible is his word or his instruction book, and number three, are reading that Bible, trying to figure out what he wants us to do. So that's why we're here, in a nutshell. But, you know, I think it's good to review a little bit. The idea that we understand there's a parallel between the annual holy days and God's plan. There's a parallel. If you lined up all the holy days and then on a piece of paper and God's plan right next to it, you would you could see a correlation. Passover is accepting Christ's sacrifice, and then that correlates to days of unleavened bread, coming out of sin, putting leavening out of your life. Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits. Christians, the Christians today are the first fruits of God. We're something special that he's creating. We're the first fruits. I have a fig tree that over-figged itself this year, but boy, it comes out with the first fruits in the spring, and then later on, there's a full harvest. Feast of Trumpets, where we are right now, we understand Jesus is going to return. God is going to return and set up a government, and we're looking forward to that. The day of Atonement, the God of this world, Satan, is going to be bound for 1,000 years, and the sins of mankind will appropriately be placed on him. Then you have the Feast of Tabernacles, fall, large harvest. God's large harvest is the autumn feast, what we're approaching right now, the large harvest of people during the 1,000 years of God, of Christ's reign on earth. Then the eighth day, it's a special extra day. It's the remainder of humanity that has never woken up, that don't know what we know. They'll be invited to know what we know and to learn to change their lives. So we have a wonderful hope for other people. But what is the significance of trumpets, the word trumpets? You know, the Jews call this day Rosh Hashanah, as some of you know. Rosh, meaning ahead, and Ha is of the, and Shana is year. It's the head of the year. And we tend to observe Jewish holidays, but we do them a little bit differently, right? They have meaning, and we understand we're trying to get to the truth. What should we be doing? You know, the Jewish people have many customs that we don't have. As some of you know, the custom at this time of the year, especially this day, is eating apples dipped in honey, because it signifies a sweet economic year. This starts the year, okay? The Feast of Trumpets starts the new year, an economic year, and they're hoping for a sweet economic year. I like, you know, have a good economic year too. But why is it called the new year? Isn't this the seventh month? Could you turn with me over to Leviticus 23? Just read where God commands this day to be kept. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, and go to verse 23. It says, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire. So why is it called the new year? You know, actually, if you think about it, we have January 1st starts our calendar year, right? And then many companies start their fiscal year, like July 1st in the middle of the year. And UCG actually too, the United Church of God, still has a fiscal year that starts in the middle of the year. And then you have the school year that starts in the fall for the kids. And then we start another year regarding tithing. We spend all our tithes and we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, then we'll start saving again. So actually, there are multiple years you could consider, but the calendar year in the Bible does start in the spring. It's Nisan. And you can take a look in Exodus 12 or Esther 3 that God determined the first year or the first month in the year for us. So for Jewish people, it marks the beginning of an economic year, so they name it Head of the Year, or Rosh Hashanah. And they're hoping for a sweet economic year, so they do things like eat apples dipped in honey, and they have other customs too, fine customs. But we don't. We don't have those customs. So I'd like to ask today, what is the significance of trumpets for us? And that's what I'd like to talk about. Title of my message is, Why Trumpets? Why Trumpets? This message will clarify why trumpets are appropriate as the mark of what this day represents, both in the future and in our personal lives today. You know, the word translated trumpets in Leviticus 23 is from the Hebrew teruah. Now, I thought it would be shofar, but it isn't. Teruah. And teruah means two things. This is according to Strong's. You can take a look in your Strong's if you want to check me on it. It means acclamation of joy or a battle cry. Acclamation of joy or a battle cry. If you could turn with me over to Numbers 10, let's take a look at another reference to this day. Numbers 10, we'll go ahead and start in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, make two trumpets of hammered silver, special trumpets, and then use them for calling the community together and for having the camp set out. When both are sounded, the whole community is to assemble before you at the entrance to the tent of meeting. If only one is sounded, the leaders, the heads of the clans of Israel, are to assemble before you. So it was these special trumpets were signals, and the people knew what they meant. This Numbers 10, 1 we just read. Drop down to verse 8. It says, The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to blow the trumpets. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you and for the generations to come. When you go into battle in your own land against an enemy who is oppressing you, sound a blast on the trumpets. Then you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from your enemies. Also, at your times of rejoicing, your appointed feasts and new moon festivals, you are to sound the trumpets over your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and they will be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. And notice, some say, why don't we have special trumpets up here and we do it as the Bible says, and have this trumpet sound blasted. Actually, if you notice, it says specifically the sons of Aaron were supposed to blow these special trumpets that were made. We don't have the trumpets and we don't have the Levitical priesthood, so we don't do it exactly like that. I mean, Mr. Meridian plays a nice horn, but it isn't done as a, it's done for music. It isn't done to accommodate this. What I'd like to point out, there's actually, in the last couple of verses there's two uses for the trumpets. Number one, to announce war, and number two, as a celebration for joy, just like the word means. It's interesting. Let's take a look at the idea of announcing war. If you could turn with me to the book of Revelation. We don't see a physical war right now, but Revelation, go to verse chapter 8. Chapter 8, and I'll just mention in Revelation 5, 1 through 5, there's a scroll that John sees this vision, and there's a scroll. It's got seven seals on it, and Jesus Christ is given the position of opening each one of those seals, and he opens them. Some awful things happen to people. The people who are still on the earth during the time of the great tribulation. One thing after another happens, okay? In chapter 8, it says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So the last seal opened up seven trumpets, and then the trumpets start blasting, and these horrendous punishments come upon the people that are still living on the earth. Go to Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 15. It says, and this is the seventh trumpet. This is the time when Jesus Christ comes back. Revelation 11, 15, it says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our God, Lord, and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's what we're looking forward to. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. People Jesus Christ is going to have to fight. People will not, all those that are left, he's going to have opposition. There will be war, and the enemy doesn't go down easily, evidently. You would think, you know, when Jesus Christ comes back, it would just be all over, but apparently there's going to be war, you know. So it's coming, and that's in the distant future for us. You and me here today, we think, oh, you know, we don't see, there's a nice fountain outside and green grass, and we get looking forward to lunch, and we enjoy ourselves. And, you know, this is prophecy. We don't want to despise prophecy. It's going to happen, but that's in the future. How about war in our lives? Turn to Romans with me, if you would. I want to like to point something out and highlight an idea that oftentimes we forget about. Romans 8. Romans 8. And go to verse 8. It says, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, who, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. You know, the Spirit of God in us is just that. It's spirit. It isn't, it's something you can't sense with your five senses, but it's there. There's something there. I keep going just for another couple of verses. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. It is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We are sons of God. And we have this special power, the life of God, that give the life of God in us so that we can change. We can become different. And I know you out there are changing. I see people change for the better, and it keeps happening. We want to make sure that God knows which side we're on. You know, you got to make definite moves in life because in order to overcome, because it is a battle and it is a war with you and against who you are or who you were in the past and Satan the devil. Make no mistake about it. We are in a condition of war. And if you view your life like that and realize that, it makes life easier to realize this is war against the spirit world and against your own weaknesses. You know, in 1 Timothy, I'll quote it to you. 1 Timothy 1:18, it says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding the faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. First generation Christians, sometimes second generation Christians don't sometimes see what first generation Christians do regarding overcoming and coming out of the world. When I got called, it was back, I grew up in the 60s and, you know, the flower children, that generation. Well, I used to smoke. I mean, when God called me and I realized, well, this is way of life to go. I knew that if I didn't quit smoking, it's going to kill me. And I wanted to quit this for years and years and years. And I wasn't able to until I decided to follow God. And I said, whatever, we're going to follow God. And then I was able to change. And the spirit is like that. People have enormous problems with anger, right? It's devastating. Devastating what anger can do in your life, your fears. People are so afraid, but we overcome through the Spirit of God, and you really can't put your finger on it oftentimes, but it happens. That is God's Spirit working. You can't see it, but it's there. Your personal lusts, the things you don't want to have. With that, I'd like to pivot just a little bit and mention or ask the question, where do thoughts come from? Because, you know, what we're dealing with is thoughts oftentimes and habits for the most part. If you turn over to Matthew 15 with me, Jesus gave one of his fantastic parables. They're so telling. I'll just refer to John 13. I won't turn there. But John 13, we understand that Satan put a thought or thoughts in Judas's head, and he can do it to us too. If he did it, you know, we realize every once in a while, a thought will pop up in your head and you say, where did that come from? I didn't ask for that. And we don't have a complete understanding where all thoughts come from, but we know that Satan can put thoughts in your head too. Matthew 15 and verse 10. It says, let me get there. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. And what he was talking about, the Pharisees back at that time and the religious leaders were overly careful about washing, right? You only cook something in a certain type of bowl, and they're very concerned about the physical things. So he told this parable. And then, let's see, go to verse 15. Peter said, explain the parable to us. And he says, are you still so dull? Jesus asked them, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Our thoughts comes from within us. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. You know, we generate thoughts within ourselves, and we pick up thoughts from other people. It depends on what we do with these thoughts. We have the Spirit of God to be able to control them, though. You know, as I mentioned, Satan apparently put a thought in Judas, and we can assume that he can do it to us too. And Satan, we know, is called the prince of the power of the air, and he's deceived the whole world. A deception of Satan, and we're going to get a little bit more to that in a minute, is that he doesn't exist, right? And it isn't a war. But the idea is, if you realize this is warfare in your personal life to try to overcome who you are and your own thoughts. So the Christian life is a life of personal war in your mind. That has to do with the trumpets. You know, this day, it's kind of what it signifies. Secondly, if you remember the definition I read to you earlier, it is a day, or the trumpets signify, it's a celebration. I'd like to talk about that. This is a day of celebration. It marks the day, the return of our Savior, the coming King of the whole world, and a changed world point, viewpoint for the whole world. And to put an end to deception. We're swimming in deception in this world. It's just, you don't notice it until you open your eyes and look, you know, every once in a while, and it'll pop up. We're swimming in deception. You know, deception starts in the mind. In the millennium, consider a world without Satan's deception. It's a reason to celebrate. If you had a world and nobody deceived anybody else, you could believe what somebody told you. You could believe, you know, what's on the internet. There's no deception out there. No thoughts of doubt, disbelief, all those sour thoughts. Consider some of mankind's systems. Men, people, will have a thought and they'll figure out how to do it, how to fix it. You have a problem, you figure out how to fix it, okay? And oftentimes our systems end up so complicated and the systems upon systems to fix the, and you get more and more laws, right? Consider, I'll give you a couple examples. The legal system. The legal system today, I believe, deals in deception. You know, in the United States, we're much, much better than other countries, maybe. Think of all the lawsuits against President Trump, his past President Trump. They sued him for everything. They was like they're throwing, you know, something, see what'll stick. And then things didn't stick, and throw another one at him. And I'm not political. I didn't vote for Mr. Trump, but I can see what they were doing. And now he's been sued for some other things. Lawsuits, accusations, and with all the deception. I'll share with you something. Some of you know and some don't, but I thought it's an interesting story, so I'll share it with you. Some time ago, we had, Terry and I had a very good relationship with our neighbor. And the person decided they were going to sell the house, and they wanted to take some of our property with them. And I said, no, you can't do that. I don't think that's right. So the person sued me, okay? It's like slapping something on the wall. And then I said, maybe it's me, I'm crazy. So I picked out individual people who I thought were wise and could give me good counsel, and what should I do, you know? And they said, they all said, this person is, something's wrong, it's immoral. And you gotta fight this. Okay, I'm gonna fight this. I got myself an attorney, and I fought this. Have you ever wrestled with a pig in mud? It took over two years. It went back, forth, this, that, and the other thing. And who knows what's going on? There's so much deception. It just, people throw out things, especially in the legal system. It cost me, believe it or not, over $100,000. I ended up, I said, I've had enough. And I got out of it. You run out of money sooner or later, but it never did get to court. It just back and forth and this, that, and it's all twisted, the legal system. This is a day to celebrate the future when we don't have deception. Consider, could you turn with me to Isaiah? Go back to Isaiah. In Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, God is talking to, through the prophet, to ancient Israel, but it's very apropos for us. Isaiah 59:1, it says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood and your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken lies and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. The attorney that I had said that over 90% of lawsuits settle. They never make it to court. It's because just that's part of the game, That was God talking to ancient Israel, but this is United States today. You know, we're slowly going, or maybe faster and faster, down this slippery slope. False religion and deception are rampant. That's another one. The common deception today is that God doesn't really exist. You know, God won't answer your prayers and there are no laws. We know you can pray to God. Somebody else won't see it, but you'll see it. God answers prayer. He's very real, but the deception of this world, and the reason when we have deceptions like this, it creates all these systems of all these bent, these religions, there's so many religions out there. I don't know if any of you have taken one of these courses on comparative religion. I did it. You can do it on ABC, on the internet if you want to, the Ambassador Bible College. It's, they have very interesting class on comparative religion. Whatever you want, it's out there. You know, if you like a certain type of form or ritual, it's out there. It's out there for you if you want it, but it's deceiving. You know, where a country goes without God, I tuned into a talk show the other day, and I felt for these poor parents. There was two parents, okay, two moms. And the one was decrying, trying to, what can I do? Because her daughter, her children were in grade school. They were in grade school, and they're putting these pornographic books and dealing with homosexuality and in the grade school library. And another mother, it didn't bother her. You know, we need to be free in this country. And anyway, we can celebrate, because there's a better way coming, and it's going to happen. If you like it or not, I want to get on board, because it's going to happen. And because we're here today, it's a time for us to celebrate you and me not having to deal with so much stuff that other people have to deal with. Stuff. Consider Russia invading Ukraine. You know, I could see Mr. Putin and his advisors, and they pick up a fear thought, maybe, you know, United States and European countries, they're going to bring their troops into Ukraine. They'll be close to me, and I want to get them before they get here. Fear, okay? And then mix in a little bit of greed. Ukraine's a pretty rich place. Why don't we get it? Okay, so we have this war. War. That's where wars come from. Then one war breeds another war. No more wars when Jesus returns. That's a reason for celebration. You know, consider it a hypothetical, use your imaginations, a hypothetical situation. Let's say somebody discovers a new farming technique. You know, we discover things, right? People discover things all the time. Somebody discovers a new farming technique. And this farming technique produces such an abundant crop. It does so well. It's something one person has it. Today, the first thing the person people would think about is money, right? How much am I going to make from it? And how, I better hang on to it. Don't give it to anybody else unless they're going to pay a pretty penny, right? And then we have eliminate competition, deception, and marketing. That's what we have today. Tomorrow, Amos. Could you turn over to Amos with me? We'll read a couple millennial scriptures here. This is the day of trumpets, is a day to celebrate, because it starts a new world, and we're part of it. We can be part of it. Amos, go to verse, chapter 9. It's one of the minor prophets there. It's just after Jonah, I think, Joel. Just after Joel, Amos 9. Go to verse 13. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one who treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from the hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in her own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them." Good times are coming. In the future world, somebody discovers a farming technique like that, you know what they're going to do? They're going to say, "Hey, everybody, look at this. And they're going to spread it around. And I didn't know that. And then somebody else will come up with a good thought. Why don't you tweak it just a little bit? Wow, look what it does now. You know, that's what's going to happen. A better world is coming. This is the day to celebrate. You know, we have a small garden. We let it rest this year. We do a land Sabbath. You know, you don't really have to. do a lamb sacrifice. We try to follow the biblical injunction. I think it's good for the land. It doesn't, we don't have the economic system ancient Israel did. That was part of the ancient lamb Sabbath. We had a land Sabbath. So we didn't have to work. It's really good. You don't have to, I don't know if any of you out there have gardens. It's nice to have a rest and you just let it go, okay? We had so many tomatoes. Tomatoes, I just gave some to our neighbor last night. No, yeah, last night. We had lots and lots. The point is, the land produces abundantly. God's way is abundance. That's what we're going into. That's what we're looking forward to. It's a day to celebrate. If you could turn with me to Micah. It's a day to celebrate. For us today, too. I tried to give away some of my figs, and my new next-door neighbor, and she says she's swimming in figs. She's, my fig tree out-figged itself. Micah 4, in the last days, verse 1. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as a chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. And the last verse, verse 4, every man will sit under his own vine, under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. We got good times coming, and this marks the beginning of it, the fall holy day season, trumpets. It's a day for celebration like the word comes from. Time to celebrate. Could you turn with me to 1 Corinthians? There's one other idea regarding celebration I want to share with you. And sometimes if we get away from our Bible or are not reminded, we forget about it. Some tremendous blessings. 1 Corinthians 15. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Go to verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Talk about a reason for celebration. We get the hope of living forever. You know, people have looked for the fountain of youth, you know, since time immemorial. And they've done all, you know, you can read about it, go on the internet, all the things that people do, from special diets, special exercise programs, you can try to keep yourself as young as you can, cosmetic surgery sometime. And they go to the point, you can have your body frozen cryogenically, right? We heard about that. You get yourself frozen so that somebody in the future maybe will figure it out and can resurrect you into this life, and we'll have eternal life in here and now. People are doing anything, but we've got the real thing. It's a reason to celebrate. It's a, we grow old and die in this life, but it's a reason to celebrate what we have the hope of. Could you turn with me to Matthew? And just one more scripture. I'm going to have a short message this morning. We have a little bit more time for lunch. Matthew 19. Go to Matthew 19, verse 27. Peter answered him. Jesus looked at them and said in verse 26, with man this is impossible, with God all things are possible. And Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? That's a practical question, right? He's asked what's on his mind. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when Christ returns, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much, and some of you have received that in this lifetime, and will inherit eternal life. Inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many last will be first. There we got it. You can take it to the bank. Jesus said it. You get eternal life. It's priceless. It's a reason to celebrate. So, in a nutshell, what's the answer to that reason? Why trumpets? Why not Rosh Hashanah? Why trumpets? Trumpets announce the call to war, both what is literally going to happen in the future when Christ returns, and it's a personal call to war. And the more you realize it in your own life, the easier it makes life. This is war in your own life against anything that opposes God and or a knowledge of him. We're at war against whatever opposes God or a knowledge of him. Trumpets also announce a celebration. For us in our personal lives and here and now, what we can enjoy, what we can have, the good life we can have, and we also to celebrate the coming rule of the most wonderful ruler the world has ever known. Trumpets are surely appropriate for this day.